Your hidden glory in creation. sing a little louder than before. I want to jump higher than before.
Has anybody been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? If you would, just give them a shout right now. Somebody give them praise in the house of the Lord. If God has set you free, you ought to lift up your voice right now. You ought to give God praise. He's worthy of all the praise. He's worthy of all the honor. He's worthy of all the glory. He sets you free. You ought to give him a hand clap right now. One more time, clap your hands, all ye people. Somebody shouting to God with the voice of triumph. We magnify you, Jesus. We lift you up, oh God. You're worthy to be praised. You're wonderful in all the earth, oh God, and we've come to magnify your holy name. So good to be in the house of the Lord. Why don't you get out of the aisles, greet somebody, tell them it's good to see them in God's house. Praise the Lord, everybody. Said, praise the Lord, everybody. Is anybody glad to be in God's house on a Wednesday night? Said, is anybody glad to be in God's house on a Wednesday night? Did anybody come with an expectation that God is going to do something in your life tonight? Amen. I've got some announcements. If everybody will make your way back to your seats, I got just a couple announcements. Marriage retreat. Is anybody excited about our marriage retreat this weekend? Marriage retreat is going to be this weekend, October the 4th and the 5th. We're going to be with Brother Daniel Blash. Youth is going to be canceled this Friday. Young people, no youth this Friday because of the marriage retreat. There's going to be a single mom's luncheon. Brother Blash will be speaking at our single mom's luncheon immediately following the AM service on October the 6th. There's a sign-up sheet in the foyer for more info, with more info. Also, Brother Blash, we're going to be in revival with Brother Daniel Blash Sunday morning and Sunday night. Is anybody excited about that? We've got some flyers in the foyer. Make sure you grab those. Pass them out to everybody that you meet. Let's fill up the house with empty vessels. I believe God's going to do something. Does anybody believe God is able to do something this Sunday in the house of the Lord? Our fall festival. Is anybody excited about the fall festival this year? The fall festival is going to be on October the 27th. October the 27th. We need all hands on deck. So if you're available to help, you need to see Sister Brooke Tyus. Sister Brooke Tyus. I don't see her. But you need to see her. We need all the help that we can get. Again, that's going to be on October the 27th, the fall festival. And dinner fellowship, our monthly Sunday night dinner fellowship, is going to be on October the 13th. Each family needs to bring a 2-liter drink and see Sister Mary if you want to bring a dessert. That is another wonderful opportunity to get people acclimated to the body, meet visitors, fellowship, and food. And so we're excited about that. That's going to be October the 13th. And all classes tonight are going to remain in the sanctuary. If the ushers will go ahead and come, we're going to continue to worship the Lord in our giving. Is anybody excited about the opportunity to give to the kingdom of God? Amen. God, touch this offering. Let it do a mighty work in your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray.
Glory, hallelujah. Glory, hallelujah. Just come on the praise, Lord. We give you all the praise.
Hallelujah. You deserve it.
Praise God. You are great, great God. Nobody like you nowhere. We bless your name,
God.
We give you all the praise.
Somebody lift up a shout of praise in this place all over the building. From the front to the back, somebody magnify the name of Jesus. Somebody lift him up. Come on, lift him up. Above your trouble, above your circumstance, above all. Come on, he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think. According to the power that works in you. Come on, the power's in you. The Spirit's in you. Come on, the grace is in you. The kingdom is in you. Stir up the gift. Stir up the gift. Somebody stir it up. Come on, we magnify the name of Jesus. We exalt the name of Jesus. We lift up the name of Jesus with the clapping of our hands, with the dancing of our feet. Somebody shout with a voice of triumph. Somebody shout with a voice of triumph. Come on, somebody praise him. Somebody praise him. Somebody lift him up. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord. Oh, my soul and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord. Oh, my soul. And forget not all of his benefits, who redeemeth my life from destruction. Come on, did he heal your body? Did he save your soul? Did he wash your sins whiter than snow? Come on, did he save your family? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed. Come on. It's revival time in the house of God. I said this is the greatest day the church has ever seen. There's never been a day like this day. There's never been a victory like this victory. There's never been an opportunity to open up a portal in the heavenlies. Come on, somebody say hallelujah. Say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered. He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. Let him be lifted up. Let him be lifted up. Hallelujah. Come on, find somebody around you right now. Take them by the hand and say, come, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name. Higher, 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 higher than the financial trouble, higher than the political problems, higher, higher. Come on, higher than the sickness, higher than the disease, higher than the stress, higher than the depression, higher. Higher. Come on, we've come to enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Every heart lifted, every hand raised. Let's entertain his presence here tonight. God, we love you. We magnify your name, Jesus. We worship you here tonight, God. Let this be a sanctuary for the Most High God.
My hallelujah belongs hallelujah. To you.
Come on, tell your heart that.
My hallelujah belongs to you.
Come on, God, my hallelujah is yours tonight, oh Lord.
My hallelujah belongs to you. My hallelujah belongs to you.
You deserve it, Jesus.
You deserve it. You deserve it. You deserve it. You deserve it. Say my hallelujah.
Hallelujah belongs to you.
My hallelujah.
My hallelujah belongs to you.
Come on, it's the highest praise tonight. Somebody say hallelujah.
My hallelujah.
Deserve
it.
All of the glory.
You deserve it.
say all of the glory.
All of the glory belongs to you.
All of the glory.
All of the glory belongs to you. All of the glory belongs to you.
You deserve.
That have needs in their body. Where's mom? Is mom here? Come and stand in the front if that's okay. What? Well, gonna have some prayer for you. Where's Jeff? Brother Jeff, is he here? Won't you come and stand in the front? Brother Jeff has some issues in his neck and his back and his arm. I need some people, anointed people, to come and pray for him tonight. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. I don't see Brother Peter here tonight. Brother Terrell, if you could come and stand in for him. In the name of Jesus. Sister Amy's in the balcony. I believe God's been touching her body lately, but I believe he's going to finish what he started. I need some ladies to just lift your hands in her direction and pray an anointed prayer. In the name of Jesus. Brother Eddie, come and stand in for Brother Jerry Dickinson tonight. Ashley, if you could stand in for Sister Sarah. I don't see her. We need to pray for her in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, we still believe that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Hallelujah. Kiana, stand in for Amber Corey. I need some ladies to anoint her with prayer as she stands in for Amber. In the name of Jesus. Come on, press your way into those prayers right now. Pray with fervency and anointing. Come on, if you have the Holy Ghost, let the Holy Ghost pray. When you prayed everything you know to pray in your English, pray in the Holy Ghost. Come on, let the Spirit make intercession in this place tonight. Go beyond the veil and pray in the Spirit. Why don't you go ahead and find a couple of people to pray with tonight? You deserve. We're gonna continue this prayer for just a moment before we get to the Word of God tonight. But find a couple of people, two or three people around you, and link up together with them. And if you have something that you need God, remember, you got to speak it. If you have something you need God to do tonight, open up your mouth and tell Him, I need help tonight. I need God to minister. I need strength in my body. Come on, you got to say it. Tell Him. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Be sensitive to the Holy Ghost right now. Come on, somebody, be sensitive to the Holy Ghost. Press your way into that prayer right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, pray for revival. Pray. Somebody, press in. Come on, press in for your city. Somebody, press in right now. God, pour out revival in my life. God, anoint my co-workers, anoint my family, God. And answers prayer. Why don't you lift up one more shout of praise to heaven right now? We magnify, we glorify your name, Jesus.
Praise God. Has God been good to you? We ought to give Him all the praise and magnify Him tonight. Praise God. What a blessing Brother Shoemake was in the house this weekend. I love and appreciate the good word of God and the ministry, the fivefold ministry that comes to us. And we appreciate it so much. Praise God. Now, we are so scattered tonight. Even though we're keeping everybody in, we're still pretty scattered. I'd like for you to scrunch a little bit. If you're out here on the edge, scrunch in. Scrunch. In the Greek, that would be, how do we look on that video? We're good? Why don't we do that right now just to start?
A lot of hearts already, as it's been shared over social media. Many of you might have seen the story that ran on WBRC Fox 6 last night. Thomas Roberts, a man with terminal lung cancer, a former atheist, wanted to be baptized before his last breath. With his medical condition, that presented a lot of challenges to make that happen, but the staff at UAB Hospital made it happen as he was baptized in a pool at the UAB Spain Rehab Center. And just a few days later, sadly, he did pass away. Joining us this morning is Gina Gibson. She is Roberts' sister, Davin, his nephew, and the man who performed that baptism, UAB chaplain Corey Agricola. Thank you all so much for being here.
Absolutely.
And I'm so very sorry for your loss as well. Now, Corey, before we get to you, because I know you really only got to know him really recently before you did the baptism, but talk about his life before that. Where did this transformation in his spiritual life, how did it happen? How did it come apart?
Well, several months ago, he was diagnosed with lung cancer. He was a smoker, and he wound up having lung cancer. And he deteriorated very quickly, and it was evident that the chemo and the treatments were not going to work. And he got pneumonia, and while we were visiting him in the hospital, we just shared our faith with him. And my son and my daughter and I went up to the hospital with a mission to share that faith and hope that he would turn his life over to God. So he did repent of his sins, and then he was filled with the Holy Ghost, and then he was baptized in the name of Jesus.
Davin, now, what was it like seeing him, this transformation, as opposed to what maybe you had seen your entire life?
Yeah, so, I mean, he was, an atheist. He didn't really, wasn't necessarily what we call living for God, but we went up there and told him about the Word of God, told him about the salvation plan with a mission in mind. And, he was very open and receptive to it. And he repented of his sins and obeyed the message in Acts 2:38. And he was filled up with the Holy Ghost and evidence of speaking in tongues. And then he was actually baptized in the name of Jesus.
So now, like, and then Corey, now you come to the picture. This, I'm sure this was not a normal thing that you would have to do or conduct. So tell me how you got into the picture here and just your conversations with him, if he was able to communicate with you.
Absolutely. I was initially paged by staff on the unit to respond to the family's request, and after meeting with the family, they informed me of the fact that the patient wanted to be baptized. But I wanted to talk to Mr. Roberts, and I got to spend some time with him, and he explained to me that he had made a decision to follow Christ a couple of weeks prior, and that this was a gift he wanted to give his family. And I told him I will do everything that I can to make this happen for him. And so it took a lot of coordination with staff.
Well, let's talk about that, because obviously you had to meet with his doctors and figure out what he needed and what facility you're going to use. So how did it come about where you guys were able to make this happen along with UAB medical staff?
Well, initially I met with Dr. Nichols, the attending physician on the unit, and we got the okay that he would be okay to have the baptism performed. But then he had some respiratory issues, and he had oxygen tanks, so respiratory therapy had to be involved and help coordinate the movement of the tanks down to the pool. But then Spain Rehab staff had to allow this to happen. And Marissa, the coordinator over the pool, she had a big part in helping this.
So take us to that moment. What was it like for you? You've been doing this for a long time.
I told the family that day, and I got to tell Mr. Roberts, I said, you will touch people today that you will never get the chance to meet in your life. And as a result of this story, he's been able to do that. It's one of the highlights of my ministry.
And what was that moment like for you guys?
It was just a beautiful thing for us, just to know that he's in heaven now, and that gives us great peace.
Well, again, we're very sorry for your loss, but just an incredible moment. And as we wrap up, you were on your deathbed not too many months ago, and you're well now, but you know, able to perform this and make this happen.
That's right. I had a health scare back in 2017, and the doctors at UAB worked really hard to help save my life, and that's why I feel like I'm able to be with families like the Roberts family, is because of my own experience.
Well, thank you all so much for coming in, and we appreciate y'all sharing your story.
Thank you so much. Yes, thank you.
Praise God. How exciting, huh? And just beautiful in a lot of ways. Sister Gina or Brother Davin, anything you'd like to, in terms of development sense or conversation sense, or anything you'd like to add to any of this? This has been all over in Alabama, and I've seen some Fox News national headlines where people just glom on to a local story and bring it up to a national level. So I just wanted to give you the opportunity, if there was anything else there. Your sister was there in that picture by the pool there, and I don't think she has a chance. I believe she's going to go down in the water in Jesus' name, and I believe she's going to be filled with the Holy Ghost. I really do. And how outrageous and wonderful God is, and He does such wonderful things. Again, we really appreciate the ministry of Brother Shoemake this past weekend, and we're looking forward to a great marriage retreat on Friday and Saturday of this week with Brother Blash. Brother and Sister Blash will be coming in, and then he'll be with us for Family Sunday on Sunday morning and afternoon for the single moms, and then also on Sunday night. And Brother Blash is one of our favorite guys in the kingdom of God. And so bring some folks to the house of God. I've been selling it really hard down at Walmart. I've been fishing and compelling Walmartians to come into the house of God. And there may be an epistle to the Walmartians before it's over with, you know. You never know. That's what happened at Colossae, you know, just nobody there, and then there was, and then they got a letter, you know, so maybe it'll happen here. So, good to be in the Lord's house tonight. So we make haste, because I have to turn you loose into the night at 8:30. So we're going to read, we'll be working in Numbers chapter 19, but we'll take a text out of Hebrews 9, beginning in verse 13 tonight. And everyone say, praise the Lord. Hebrews 9 and verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctify it to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. If you love His word tonight, as you're seated, give God praise and thanks and magnify Him and thank Him for His word forever settled in the heavens. We thank You, Lord God, and we praise You and we magnify You. Blessed be the name above every name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Praise God. I appreciate Brother Stephen filling the pulpit in our absence here over the last couple of weeks, and all of those that carry the weight, the load of the church, and appreciate the good word of God that God is planting in a lot of our young adults and couples. And isn't God good? And this thing has legs. I don't know what God's going to do, but I do believe. I was shouting with the preacher when he said it's time to open the balcony. Well, not quite. We're going to squeeze you in here and get you used. We're gonna be like white building, red building, first stages before we open the balcony. We're going to have close fellowship. And then, now I know you guys are in the balcony already tonight, you know. You know, so you're like, what are we, chopped liver? No, you're not. You're just up there because you need to be right now. But we're going to open that thing up, and God's going to fill this house. Do you believe that? I really do. Okay, so here's Numbers 19, and Hebrews mentions the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus, but it also mentions the ashes of an heifer. So the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer. And that's kind of an obscure idea that comes to us from Numbers 19, and it is a system by which God gave them a measure of purification that was outside the normal blood sacrifice inside the tabernacle. And here's how it goes. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring thee a red heifer. This is a red female cow. Without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came a yoke. So some of the same practical stipulations that God places on sacrifice. And you shall give her unto Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth without the camp, and one shall slay her before his face. So this is going to be not the normal sacrifice. You might even say it's outside the range of sacrifice. Now, the cow would not have agreed with that. But it was outside the range of bringing an animal before the altar in the tabernacle compound to sacrifice that animal. This one goes outside the camp and is slain. And Eleazar, the priest, shall take of her blood with his finger and sprinkle of her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation 7 times. And one shall burn the heifer in his sight. So this is not going to be on the altar in the tabernacle compound. They're going to burn her outside the camp, and in his sight, her skin, her flesh, her blood, her dung, and he shall burn. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast it into the midst of the burning heifer. Then the priest shall wash his clothes, and he'll bathe his flesh in water. And afterward, he shall come into the camp, and the priest shall be unclean until the even. And he that burneth her shall wash his clothes in water and bathe his flesh in water and shall be unclean until the even. And a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and lay them up without or outside the camp in a clean place, and it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation. They're going to take these ashes and mix them with water, and that's going to be a type of separation and cleansing for them and a purification for sin. And he that gathereth the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and shall be unclean even until the evening. And it shall be unto the children of Israel and unto the stranger that sojourns among them for a statute forever. And then down to verse 17, and for an unclean person, they shall take of the ashes of the burnt heifer of purification for sin, and running water shall be put thereto in a vessel, and a clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water and sprinkle it upon the tent and the vessels and the persons that were there, and upon him that touches a bone or one slain or one dead or a grave, because all of those things communicated death and communicated the state of being unclean. And so that person being rendered unclean, God gave them a device by which, or a process by which, I'm slinging hyssop and water here if you wonder what I'm doing. He gave them a system by which they could be covered with the ashes of that heifer. Now, this was put in water, and that urn of ashes is going to last a long, long time. From this point in Israel's history up to the time of Jesus Christ, there would only be 9 of these sacrifices made. There would only be 9 of these gathering of the ashes of the red heifer. And a clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in water and sprinkle it. And the clean person shall sprinkle upon the unclean on the 3rd day, on the 7th day, and on the 7th day he shall purify himself and wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and shall be clean even at even. But the man that shall be unclean shall not purify himself. That soul shall be cut off from among the congregation. So this is something you had to do. You can't have unresolved sin in the presence of God. And you have to be able to come to the place of God, the tabernacle of God, come to the process of God, or you can't live for God and you can't survive in the kingdom of God. So this is necessary for you. You can't harbor unrepentant sin in your heart and life. You can't have things in your life and not get it dealt with and still expect to do business, credible business, with God. So, because he hath defiled the sanctuary of the Lord, the water of separation has not been sprinkled upon him, he is unclean. And it shall be a perpetual statute unto them, he that sprinkleth the water of separation shall wash his clothes, and he that touches the water of separation shall be unclean unto even. So even the people that handle this stuff, they are rendered unclean until the sun goes down. And whatsoever the unclean person touches shall be unclean, and the soul that touches it shall be unclean unto even. So as we're looking at this, and we've made our way through the tabernacle, this is the first time we've come upon this activity and this conversation. And so we, as we enter into this, we see it as an additional layer of necessary activity that has to be in place for Israel to be right with God. And so as we're reading through this, it is a little bit detailed and it's a little bit cumbersome and there's a lot of moving parts and things to do and all kinds of stuff that has to be just right and all that. And the consequences of noncompliance are pretty dire. And so you have to be involved. I mean, just this week, we had somebody baptized here on Sunday morning. We had somebody baptized a few weeks ago at the pool at UAB. And there will be voices every time that happens that will decry it and say, all that is not necessary. All of that hubbub is not necessary. All you've got to do is just believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. And I don't see, but I'm just telling you, any place you find God dealing with people, there are systems and processes in place, and people are mandated by God to comply with those systems and those processes, or they can't do business with God. And frankly, if it's heaven or hell, and better, if it's pleasing God or not pleasing God, I want to find everything that God has for me to do, and I want to get about the business of doing it. If you love God, it's not a baseline of going to hell. If you love God, it's a baseline of how can I serve God today? How can I please him today? Does anybody believe that? Let's clap our hands and give him some praise and magnify him. So this 19th chapter gives us a description of what the Jews today, or even back several hundred years, would call a mitzvah, or it's a commandment of the Torah. And it's the burning of the red heifer and all the subsequent mixing with water and the sprinkling, the application of it. And it has to do with the ritual purification from contact with unclean things, notably a dead body. So the biblical description that we get here is it's in the Jewish community and in the rabbinical writings. It's an enigmatic type of thing. It's a thing that is curious and strange and set apart in a way from the rest of the flow of the process of the redemptive plan of God. And the Jews consider it to be probably the most enigmatic type of process or part of the redemptive plan of God. And so the red heifer then is something that we find in prophecy. And in recent years, our friend Brother Baxter has been doing business and having open communication with the Temple Restoration Group there in Jerusalem, headquartered in Jerusalem. And these people are intent on rebuilding a temple because they've seen it in the Word of God in the Old Testament, and we've seen it in the Word of God in Old and New Testament, that there's going to be a rebuilt temple before Jesus comes back. So these Jews are like, you need to get about doing what you see in the Word of God. And you need to make it happen. You don't sit back and wait for it to happen. Like for us, we don't sit back and wait for the world to come to the house of God. We go out. We're compelled. Go ye therefore into all the world. You go. You've got a mandate. You know it's the will of God. But you don't wait for God. You go and you do what God has called you to do. And so the Temple Mount faithful, they are involved in creating all of the things that we've read about in the tabernacle plan all the way back from Exodus months and months ago when we started this journey through the Old Testament, and the candlestick and the mercy seat and the vessels of the tabernacle and all the drapings. They've got it all. They've got everything ready. One thing that they don't really have ready just yet is a red cow, because they've got to burn a red cow, perfect, unblemished red heifer. They have to burn one to get those ashes to cleanse and sanctify the temple for the opening of the temple. And the Jews were over here some years ago, and they were searching cow farms in the southeast United States. And they actually were talking to an apostolic guy named Lot out in Mississippi somewhere. And they bought some purebred red cattle and brought them to Israel. Now, that first generation red cattle, they've got tags in their ears and brands on their rears, and they've got all kinds of things that are wrong. You know, they can't be used for sacrifice. So they have to raise them up from calves and then see if they're perfect. And so that's going on right now. There's a red cow over there with a target on it. But its destiny is going to be burned on a big funeral pyre. And they're going to gather all that together. Well, that kind of it's necessary. It's prophetically necessary. In terms of purification for them, it's necessary. It's a lot of work to burn a full-grown cow. It's a lot of work. So here's what Ezekiel says. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries. And he's already done that. And will bring you to your own land. And he's already done that. And Ezekiel's writing 500 some odd years before Christ. Then will I sprinkle clean water on you. And this is talking about the red heifer. And you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from your idols. And I will cleanse you. A new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And now he's moving down to the millennial, and they're going to have the Holy Ghost. And I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And so he's moving from the time now that he's got them back, like 1948, they come back to the land, and then he's moving, that prophecy is broad and overarching, and it's moving down to the millennial where they are full of the Spirit of God, and God is ruling in their midst. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers, and you shall be my people. I'll be your God. I'll also save you from all your uncleanness, and I'll call for the corn and increase it and lay no famine upon you, and I'll multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field, that you shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. But before all that can happen, the temple has to be built, the temple has to be sanctified, and the red heifer has to die for that to happen. So the red heifer is not really like a sacrifice, like the Lamb of Atonement or the Passover lamb, but it's sacrificed outside the temple. And when they were in Jerusalem in the temple, it was sacrificed on the Mount of Olives. And in the tradition of the Jews, there have been 9 of those, and the 10th red heifer is going to be in the era of the Messiah. That red cow is on the earth right now. So when they kill the last one, that urn of ashes lasted for over 300 years. And they used it in practice, and they practiced the mitzvah of cleansing and purification. And so these ashes last a really long time. And in every little sprinkle, there's some of that cow. You get a little cow on you, and it takes away all your sins. Why? Because God said so. Because God said so. If God said, beat you with a baseball bat and your sins will be forgiven, we'd all be full of lumps and bumps and everything, but we'd be real happy because got my sin taken care of. But whatever God says is what goes. And I don't care what he says, I need to find it and I need to make it a part of what I'm doing in my life. Somebody say amen. So there with the with the Temple Institute or the Temple Faithful Group, there's a gentleman by the name of Amar, and he's a professor in the Department of Land of Israel Studies, and he is working with the Temple Institute Conference, and he actually did research into the burning of the red heifer, because it's been hundreds of years since it's been done, and you got to know how to do this. It's like Brother Cliff, jambalaya might look easy, but it's not so easy, is it? So a guy at a plant down there was trying to work a leadership group there in South Louisiana, and he brings them the common opening line, and when somebody's thinking about doing a big job, he said, "How do you eat an elephant?" And in most places in the country, it would just be one bite at a time, one piece at a time. But in South Louisiana, the guy in the back said, "Well, first you make a roux." Elephant's no problem, but you got to have a good roux. You got to have a good base. So this guy wants to know about how do you burn a big red cow. And so he's going to approach it scientifically, and he's going to understand it. And so this is taking something out of the scripture, and it's like, well, how do we make this work in real time and in real life, right here, right now, and how do we obey this in our lives? And so his approach is using all just contemporary techniques, and he says this: the burning of the red heifer is a biblical commandment which was performed to the end of the second temple period. That was after the time of Jesus, and in 70 AD Titus comes in and destroys the temple. This is a rare ceremony that took place once in several generations, and the ashes were used to prepare sanctified water that granted ritual purification. Historical sources indicate that the practice of purification using the ashes of the red heifer continued to the beginning of the 4th century Common Era, or after Jesus. Now, one of the things he's going to be dealing with here, and one of the things that they want to know, is how far does that cow go? Like, how many people can we cover with one cow? The ashes of one cow. That's not a bad question, because there's a similar question to that in our pursuit of God in the New Testament. It's kind of like John chapter 6, when Jesus is telling him, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have no part of me." And the Jews are, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" And when they respond like that, you kind of get the idea they're not really against eating him. They just don't know how it's supposed to be done. So they're asking that, "How can this man give us his flesh?" And then we begin to think he's the bread, and he breaks the bread, and he feeds the multitude. But realistically, there's only 5,000 there. So you can kind of see that and kind of get a grasp of that, because that's a measurable number, and it's a number that you can kind of get your brain wrapped around. But when you get out into the area of John seeing a multitude around the throne that no man can number, you're talking about millions of people around the throne that are right with God from the time of Adam down to the last hurrah at the end of the millennial. And what's going to cover them is going to be the blood of Jesus Christ. And you kind of wonder, that's one man with the requisite number of pints of blood in his body, and how in the world is all that blood going to be gathered, and how will it cover the lives of millions of people across a vast span of time? And that's not a bad question. That's a good question. But God's always teaching. God's always teaching. Everything that he does, he's always teaching. Everything about the book is didactic in nature. He's always teaching. And I think with this red cow, he's teaching us something about his red blood. I think he's teaching us how you make a little something go a long, long way. So, Amar says this: the details of the burning of the heifer and the method of preparing the ashes appear extensively in the Mishnaic periods, but heretofore the subject has only been studied theoretically. They've talked about it, but nobody's ever really done it. And so he wanted to simulate an experiment of burning the red heifer. So he conducted one to investigate several research questions, such as how much wood was required to burn a red heifer. Now, that's a question for you. How much wood? And you know what? That's a lot of work to get a lot of wood to burn a big red cow. completely to ashes, and how much ash actually remained after the burning. Well, that's a good question. How much of this cow are we going to have? How much will we get? How far will it go? How often will we have to do this? How much wood does it take? How is it possible that ashes from immolating one heifer, as it appears in the sources, can supply ritual purposes for many, many years? So he says one of the models that were used to build the experimental program was the rite of cremation, which conducted in India and Nepal. He explains the design of the entire experiment took many months, and the implementation itself was carried out from far from the public eye and from the media. They didn't want to go and have a debacle and have people saying, hey, these people are crazy, look what they did, and burning a cow in this PC era is really probably something that would set their heads on fire. So he did it out in an area where nobody could see it. And only after analyzing the results did it become possible to publish his results. In the course of the experiment, all the specifications mentioned in the sources, the Book of Numbers, chapter 19, were reconstructed and in the rabbinical writings, beginning with the excavation of a wine press, a rectangular pit in which the pyre, the stack of wood, was built of dried wood of pine and oak and figs. And that's essentially what they used in the biblical era. For the purpose of the experiment, a mature but sick heifer was selected of a breed that was prevalent in ancient Israel. And he emphasized that the heifer used was not red and that it was sick. They weren't trying to accomplish Numbers 19. They were just seeing how you burn a cow. And how you get the ashes, and how much of it do you get, and how far will it go? The process of burning lasted some 9 hours. The heifer's ashes, together with the wood used to burn it, yielded several tens of kilograms of ashes. And 10 kilograms is like 22-something pounds. It emerges that the amount of ash needed to prepare the ritual water was a minute amount sprinkled over the water. So as it turns out, they just need a pinch in a big barrel of water to make that water functional within the biblical process. Based on the amount of ash obtained, the investigator proposed a theoretical model to calculate how many instances of sprinkling the water this amount could actually yield. This is a groundbreaking study of historical significance because there's been no investigation into the practical implementation of the laws of the red heifer since the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. The experiment was designed to check the amount of ash produced and whether it would be enough to purify every living Israelite. So here he gets down into the nuts and bolts and the empirical stuff, the weights and measures. According to Professor Amar's research, the average amount of ash produced from Jerusalem pine is approximately 5.2% of the weight of the wood. So he's getting down into the nuts and bolts of this. Likewise, almond trees, 6.7%, and sycamore, 8.5%, and cypress, 8.4%. This is what's left in ash of the total volume of wood that is going to be burned. And he confirmed that the Mishnah, the oral law of the Jews, stated that the wood with the best qualities for burning the red heifer came from the fig trees that are common in that area around where the temple was. The wood is fibrous, it ignites easily, and then it burns the other wood in the pyre, and the ash produced is quite fine and requires little sifting after the burning. We're getting into the nuts and bolts, but we're talking about a really big project with a lot of moving parts and a lot of stuff to do to get downstream where you're obedient to what God has commanded you to do. God gives you a simple command, and then you walk out in the real world and start doing it, and there's a whole lot of stuff. Train up a child in the way they should go. Great. But you get upstream from that, there's a lot that goes into train up a child and let Christ be formed in you. Well, that's a really, really big idea that covers a lot of time and effort and energy. And I'll just tell you, it is astounding to me that anybody in their right mind believe in your heart and confess with your mouth and drive through Christianity actually has any resemblance to what the Word of God is talking about. Because the things of God require attentiveness. They require persistence. They require work. There are many, many layers of things that have to be accomplished by individuals to stand at the end of a given day and know that I fulfill the will of God. And I'm doing, it takes a while. It took them 2 years at Sinai to learn how to be Israel, learn how to be the people of God, and they were just getting started. It took the disciples 3 years. It takes a while just to get some understanding about how this thing works. Somebody say praise the Lord. So Amar emphasizes the importance of the wood. A continuous and intense fire is required since the red heifer must be completely consumed, bones and all. And in this respect, it's similar to the cremation customs of Nepal and India that have been conducted for thousands of years. His research concluded that in order to burn a heifer weighing 100 kilograms, that's about a 220-pound heifer, a mature heifer will weigh between 600 and 800 pounds. So this is kind of a lightweight estimate here. But if you burned one that weighed 220 pounds, you'd need a half ton of wood. The incineration is carried out in an open space, and the fire reaches temperatures of, this is Fahrenheit, over 1,400 degrees to 1,800 degrees. And at the end of the process, there's very little organic matter or material left. The bones turn to powder. At the end, about 2 to 4 kilograms of ash remains from the body of the heifer. That's just a little bit, or about 5.3% of the original body. According to Amar, a half-ton heifer would require 5.2 tons of wood, or 5 kilograms of wood for every kilogram of flesh. He said, why are we interested in this? We're interested in this simply because the things of God, like, okay, you're going to learn how to pray. Well, there's a process for learning how to pray. You're going to learn how to love others as you love yourself. Well, there's a process for loving yourself. It takes a while to learn to love yourself. And you're never going to be any good loving other people until you learn to love yourself. And if you're having a problem with loving other people, it's because you haven't yet gotten it straight in your own heart. And it takes a little while, and you need some understanding, and you need to open up the Word of God and let it shine into the depth of your spirit and dig you up and cut you with the sharp edge of the Word of God. And I'm just talking about prayer and kindness, and those are only two of multitudes of significant concepts in the whole business of living for God. It's a journey, folks. It's a process. It takes a while. It's like building a pyre and burning a heifer. There's a lot of elements that have to be verified before the actual ritual of burning the actual perfect red heifer. Because you don't, if you get one red heifer perfect, you don't want to mess up the process. Rabbi, bad news. Remember that heifer we've been looking for decades, and we finally found her, and she was perfect and everything? So. For the purpose of this experiment with the sick non-red heifer, a trough was carved into bedrock. It was like 4.2 meters in length, 2 meters wide, 90 centimeters deep. And the pyre was constructed in the manner of a tower with windows. The oral Torah gives them instructions reaching all the way back to the centuries there right after Christ. And so for the trial burning, he used logs that were like almost 8 inches in diameter, and the logs were stacked crisscross like that to allow the air to get in and the heat to really, really get intense. And the upper logs were like 6 feet long, so it kind of gives you a, you see the cow up on top of there? Cow's already getting shiny and about to fall apart. And you can tell right now that the belly of the cow has already fallen into the pyre. I don't want to disgust anybody, but when that happens, that's when you take your hyssop and your cedar and all the sweet-smelling stuff, the aromatic stuff, and you throw it into the burning cow. These are weird things. When Baptist people look at you and you say, you can't be saved unless you're baptized in the name of Jesus, they look at you and think you just told them, and when that cow gets hot enough and the belly drops out of that cow, then you take your cedar and you take your hyssop and you throw them in right there. Don't do it before. Because Baptist people have no idea what you're talking about, even though they're called Baptists. Isn't it ironic? They don't think baptism is necessary. So the actual tower that they use in this experiment was pine, and that's what the oral Torah had instructed them. The interior was filled with three layers, twigs, pine needles, and that's kind of like your kindling, and then relatively thick fig trunks, and then the oak trees and the heavy wood came on. And so the cow that was used actually weighed nearly 600 pounds and was ritually slaughtered before being placed on the fire. And the blood was gathered because there's a sprinkling of blood required when you do the real process. And it took 12 men using a litter to put that cow up on the top of that very high pyre. And so the experiment was carried out according to the ritual instructions, the head of the cow facing the south and the legs facing the west. And if you don't think that the little things are important, you've never read the Word of God. You've never read the Word of God. The prophet is with the king, and he says, fire an arrow. And the king fires an arrow. He doesn't know why he's firing an arrow. And then he says, take the arrows and strike them on the ground. And the young, inexperienced, immature king has no clue. And he has the arrows, and he's with the prophets, and he is the king. And the potential is there, but he doesn't know how to walk it. And so he lightly taps those arrows on the ground. And the prophet is livid with him because he said those were the arrows of deliverance, and you would have totally consumed your enemy, but now you're only going to defeat them three times. I'm telling you, details matter when you're working for God and you're living for God and you're walking in the kingdom of God. It matters that you do it God's way, and it matters that you learn to do it God's way, and it matters that you care to do it right. Don't be a turn to your neighbor and say, don't be a slop apostolic. Don't be a sloppy apostolic. If you're going to do this, let's do it. If you're going to do it with zeal. Do it with exceptionalism. Do it with passion. Do it with attentiveness. If you're going to pray, pray good prayers. If you're going to worship, really put your life into it. If you're going to, you get it. Praise God. These details matter. So, when the experiment began, fire came up, dry wood and splendid ignition. The belly of the cow collapses. At this point, cedar wood, hyssop, and scarlet dyed wool. Not just wool, scarlet dyed wool. And nobody's saying, God, why? Why the scarlet dyed wool? Just do it, kid. Just put it in there. You'd be more relaxed and you'd enjoy the journey a lot better if you would just... Now, if you want to know because you're just enamored with the whole business of what God does, then I don't think God minds that. But if you're asking and it intimates some hesitancy on your part, or the fact that you are in some degree resistant to full obedience, or you want to find a shortcut, I think it aggravates God when you do that. Okay, so if it's blue fringe on the bottom of the robe, break out the blue ribbon. Let's get it done. If it's sleeves down to the wrist, let's get them down there. If it's skirts down to the mid-calf, let's get them down there. If it's hair up off your ear and off your collar, let's get it up there. If it's don't touch your hair with scissors, don't put them in there at all. If we're going to do this, let's do this. There's too much slop-a-stolic stuff going on in our late generation. Our world needs the real deal. They need a real church with a real and a biblical experience. So after 2 hours, the fire is like over 1700 degrees, and it burns for 9 hours. It takes several days before it cools down enough so they can see what they've got. In addition to the heifer, like a ton and a half of wood was consumed. If you've got a picture in your mind of a regular half-ton truck, like if you've seen the guys on the road in the winter that sadly is never coming, and because you've seen them out on the end. I mean, if there's a guy out there today, he's not selling any firewood. But typically in the back of a pickup truck, you put about a cord of wood. And a cord of wood weighs between 2,000 and 3,000 pounds, depending on the wood, how old it is, how seasoned it is, all that kind of stuff. So they're burning somewhere nearly like a pickup truck load of wood on this pyre. That pyre produces a total of 66 kilograms or 145 pounds of ash. Some of it's wood, some of it's heifer. And it's about 4% of what they started with there. And the next stage of the experiment was to determine how many people can be purified by this quantity of ash. And for that ritual, a tiny pinch of ash is sprinkled over barrels of spring water. And Amar determined that in order to facilitate the process, tools should be used to grind the ash. It's fine, because you don't want to have lumpy ash and put too much. You want to make it sparingly, and you want to make it go a long way, because at the beginning, you don't know how many people you can cover. We got to make people clean, so how does it reach a long way? For a barrel containing 66 gallons of water, he determined that 2 to 0.3 grams of ash would suffice, and that works out to about 1 gram of ash per 1,000 liters, or 264 gallons of water. So ritual purification only requires one drop. That's close. One drop to be placed on the individual, and that's applied with a piece of hyssop. And he used bunches of 3 of common hyssop and dipped into 1 centimeter of water, and then he sprinkled the water. And using this method, he determined that one sprinkling required 0.1 millimeter of water. And on that basis, he determined that 145 pounds of ash would be sufficient for at least 660 billion sprinklings. Well, that's more people than you've ever had in the world any time ever before. The cumulative total of all of humanity has never been anywhere in that neighborhood. So one cow burned well, ashes gathered, applied to the water. That ash in that water goes a long, long way. And he also noted that if you needed to, you could add additional wood. So he concludes that if we approach it this way, we can effectively purify billions of people. And I've got to stop because we're almost at 8:30. So he says at this point we don't have a certifiable red heifer, but they're ready. They've got the process ready to go. So the question they were trying to answer, one of the questions, not just the how to, but they were trying to answer how far will this go? And they answered it. And it goes into the billions. And it takes us back to an earlier question. How do you take just the small portion of blood that was in the body of Jesus Christ? And how do you continually, generation by generation by generation, effectively purify as many people as will come to God? And it works just like the ashes of the red heifer. God takes it. And he mixes it with water. And the water, every time you go down in the water in the name of Jesus, there's blood in the water. And all it takes is one drop. One drop is all it takes. And I think God's teaching us about the extraordinary, expansive reach of the redeeming power of the blood when he's working on this business and the imagery involved in the business of the red heifer. Here's Hebrews 10. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart of full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled. He's sprinkling us with his blood. I don't know exactly. I can't tell you the mechanics of it. When we put somebody down in the water there, we know that the blood is applied in baptism. We know that the sins are remitted, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, in baptism. We know that Ananias told Paul that his sins would be washed away if he would be baptized in the name of Jesus. And so we understand that the cleansing takes place there. But how the water gets in there, I don't know. I don't know. I know it's associated with obedience. I know that it's associated with faith. I know that it's associated with being in alignment with the Word of God. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. But, and I'll tell you this, that if there were 20 billion people on the earth right now, and they all needed, they all decided that they wanted to live for God, if they would humble themselves and repent and be baptized in Jesus' name, there would be enough blood to cover them, everyone. If there were 100 billion people on the earth right now and they decided, well, you can go as far as you want to go with that, but I'll just tell you, there's a little over 1 million in the metro Birmingham area, and I want you to know there's enough blood to cover them all. You don't have to question whether there's enough. You don't. God has made everything available, and God has already set his plan in place, and all we need to do is get them to the water, and God will wash every sin away. Let's give God a little bit of praise and magnify him right now. And for people that say, well, it doesn't take all of that, and I don't think God requires all of that, if I've got to study the old ways of God until I find the right way, if I've got to take down a forest to build the right type of pyre, if I've got to select the appropriate type of wood and do a lifetime study, if I've got to build a pyre 10 feet tall and I've got to search the world for a red, purebred, red heifer, I'm going to do all of that because I don't know about you, but I want to please him and I want to be in alignment with the Word of God. What are you willing to do? What are you willing to do? What has God asked of you? My God, let's give God a little praise and let's magnify him right now. Praise God. Things don't have to be denominationally right. Things don't have to be organizationally right. Things don't have to be culturally right. Things don't have to be traditionally right. But everything has to be biblically right. It has to be as per the Word of God. Praise God. Praise God. I gotta quit. I gotta quit. Hey, Sam. You want to sing instead of play? If I would like. I don't think you'd get there in time. When I sing this or when I hear this, I see a children's choir. I see a little group of kids that are now all adults. And sometimes, when I'm dealing with you, don't ever get upset at me if I'm dealing with you and I treat you like you're a six-year-old kid, because you're a composite. I see you at all of those levels. When I see Cornelius, where are you? And I see that little scar in the back of your head. I was there that night. I was at the hospital that night. So when I hear this, I see that little group of kids. And the song is, one drop of blood that day was enough for humanity. On a hill, the victory wrought. The price was paid with just one drop. And I hear Jeremy singing, I wasn't there when the nails ripped through his hands. I wasn't there when the blood fell to the sand. And I wasn't there when they hung him on the tree. but I'll be there to bow down at his feet. If you know this, sing it. One drop of blood that day was enough for all humanity. On a hill, the victory wrought. The price was paid with just one drop. You want to sing it? I wasn't there when they pierced his precious side. There's the words right there.
I wasn't there
when he hung his head and died.
I wasn't there when they hung him on a tree.
But I'll be there
when they bow at his feet.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
One drop of blood that day was enough for all humanity. On a hill, the victory wrought. The price was paid with his precious blood.
Praise God. Let's give God some praise. Let's magnify him. I give you praise, O God. I magnify you, O God. Blessed be the name above every name. Glory to God. Listen, you can do this with every precious thing. The anointing is the same. All it takes is one drop. The blood is the same. All it takes is one drop. I'm just telling you, you just need a little bit of God, and it goes a long, long way. I don't know what you're dealing with right now. I don't know what your pressure is. I don't know what you're struggling with, but you just need a drop of what God has. That's all you need. Get in there. Get to it. Get in the Word of God. Get in a place compliant and in alignment with the Word of God, and let God loose his power on your life. God bless you. So good to see you in the house of God on a Wednesday night. Love and bless somebody before you leave the house tonight. I stole 7 minutes from you.